Lord Jesus, we just come to you and thank you. Thank you for the representation of these ministries, Lord, and how they're reaching people. Lord, go out before them, bless them, protect them. And Lord, we're looking for this world to be saved so we can go home. The sooner we do that, the sooner we go home. Lord, thank you for CMA. Thank you for the different local groups. And Lord, we just want them blessed as well as other missionary and evangelistic groups, Lord. What a great work. What a great work. And Lord, as we just spend a few minutes in your word, just touch our spirits and our soul, Lord. Use me as your vessel. And pour out this morning, in Jesus' name. Let your Holy Spirit touch each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Chapter 85, starting with verse number 1. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You've taken away all your wrath, and you've turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Are you ready for revival?
Amen.
Amen. Is the revival spirit churning in your heart?
Yes. Amen.
Let's keep our focus on revival. We've been talking about it for several weeks. We'll talk about it maybe until we have revival. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. A few weeks ago, I preached a message composed of scriptures, stories, quotes, one-liners, and my thoughts. All of them focused on a topic we were covering. Today, I want to follow that same format as we examine another topic, and that topic is why we need revival. Why we need revival. Amen? Revival is giving of a new breath of life to that which is either waning or has ceased to breathe. What a description. Revival is a visitation of God, which brings a renewed life to Christians who have been sleeping by waking them up and restoring to them God's blessings and purposes for their life. Revival produces a deep sense of God's presence and holiness, accompanied by a real joy, purpose, and re-energized zeal. Amen. Today I want to talk about four reasons why we need revival, individually and as a church. So let me ask you, why do we need revival? Well, because our eyes have been distracted, our hearts have become discouraged, our joy has been diminished, and our work has been disrupted. Can I say those again? You bear with me? Our eyes have been distracted. Our hearts have become discouraged. Our joy has been diminished. And our work has been disrupted. So first of all, we need revival because our eyes have been distracted. One of the most familiar stories in Scripture concerning temptation is found in the book of Genesis. God had instructed Adam and Eve that they could eat of anything in the garden except the tree that grew in the midst of the garden. The devil tempted Eve concerning that particular fruit. And in Genesis 3:6, it says that Eve saw the fruit. It looked good. So she tasted the fruit, and it tasted good. Day-to-day living involves many distractions, many, which can often capture our eyes, our attention, our minds, our hearts, which all of those cause us to lose sight of what's really important. As Christians, we can easily lose sight of our priorities. In Psalm 119, in verse 37, it says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." In her book, A Practical Guide to Prayer, Dorothy Haskins tells about a noted concert violinist who was asked the secret of her mastery of the instrument. The woman answered the question with two words, planned neglect. Planned neglect. Then she explained, "There were many things that used to demand my time. When I went to my room after breakfast, I made my bed, I straightened the room, I dusted and did whatever seemed necessary. When I finished my work, I turned to my violin practice. That system prevented me from accomplishing what I should on the violin. So I reversed things. I deliberately planned to neglect everything else until my practice period was complete. And that program of planned neglect is the secret to my success." Psalm 101, verse 3 says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." There is an old legend of a swan and a crane. Swan and a crane. A beautiful swan was perched by the banks of the water in which a crane was wading about seeking snails. For a few moments, the crane viewed the swan in mindless wonder and then inquired, "Where do you come from?" "I come from heaven," replied the swan. "And where is heaven?" asked the crane. "Heaven," said the swan, "heaven. Have you never heard of heaven?" And the beautiful bird went on to describe the grandeur of the eternal city. She told of the streets of gold and the gates and walls that were made of precious stones, of the river of life, pure as crystal, upon whose banks is the tree whose leaves shall be for the healing of the nations. In eloquent terms, the swan sought to describe the angelic hosts who live in the other world, but without arousing the slightest interest on the part of the crane. Finally, the crane asked, "Are there any snails there?" "Snails?" repeated the swan. "No, of course not." "Then," said the crane, as it continued to search along the slimy banks of the pool, "you can have your heaven. I want snails." In this fable resides a deep, deep truth. How many young people who God has granted the advantage of a Christian home have turned their backs on this blessing and searched for snails? Amen. How many girls have deliberately turned from the love of parents and home to eventually learn that heaven was forfeited for snails? Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. To experience revival, we need to get our eyes off the world and focus once again on our Savior. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Carl Laney said, in the Berlin Art Gallery is a painting by German painter Adolf Menzel. He lived from 1815 to 1905. This painting is only partially finished. It was intended to show Frederick the Great speaking with some of his generals. Menzel had painted the generals and the background, but he left the king until last. However, he did put an outline of Frederick in charcoal, but he died before finishing the painting. This painting is an example of many Christians who come to the end of their life without ever having put Jesus into his proper place. Brothers and sisters, we have become severely distracted from our purpose, which is living and serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So first of all, we need revival because our eyes have been distracted. Secondly, we need revival because our hearts have become discouraged. Psalm 119, 107 says, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Sometimes the road seems long and hard. That happened to you? Yeah. Amen. The road you travel has become extremely difficult, leading you to become weary and discouraged along the way. There's no doubt that sometimes it's tough to be a Christian. It's tough. It's hard to stay the course, to continue walking with faith and resolve when we're so discouraged. Psalm 138, verse 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me.
Hallelujah. Mm. Hallelujah.
In the book, The Complete Disciple, Paul W. Powell describes a picture of a rugged wagon train painted by a famous artist of the American West. It is night, and the wagons have been drawn into a circle for protection. The men are gathered around the campfire, and the wagon master has a map spread out before him. On the map, a heavy black line traces the zigzag course they have followed. They had swung north a little, then south, but always toward the west. And an argument seems to have erupted about which way to go next. But the leader, with weary determination, has placed one finger on the end of that black line, and with his other arm, he's pointing toward the shadowy mountains. He seems to be saying, we may have to go south around the mountain, or north across the river, but our direction will always be west. Every Christian should have a similar resolve. Running the Christian race is not always easy. High mountains may stand in our way as we continue the course God has marked out. Difficult circumstances and temptations may cause us to veer in one direction or another. But if we keep our eyes on the goal, looking unto Jesus, we will not stray from the path he's outlined. As we stay true to the Lord, we will keep heading toward our goal. And whenever distractions or temptations cause us to stray off course and lose our way, we can look again to Jesus, confess our sin, and He will help keep us, keep our eyes on the goal. Listen, folks, obstacles cannot stop us if we keep our focus on Jesus and our eyes on the goal. Amen? Amen. Move around a little bit. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Needless to say, the children of Israel had their times of discouragement as they traveled through the desert in hopes of entering the promised land. Certainly not all the travelers were daunted by the journey ahead of them. Many times, discouragement comes through the words and actions of others. You may remember an old saying, misery loves company. It happened during the Boer War at the Siege of Ladysmith. That was a while back. A civilian was arrested. He was court-martialed and sentenced to a year's imprisonment. He was a discourager. A discourager. He would pace along the lines of men and say discouraging words to those on duty. He struck no blow for the enemy, not one. He was not disloyal to his country. He was just a discourager at a critical moment. The fortunes of the garrison and of the town hung in the balance. The court-martial judged it a crime to speak disheartening words in a time like that. And so it is that the same thing's happening every day by those who would rather tear down than build up. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Discouragement comes from dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. Let me repeat it. Discouragement comes from dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. Discouragement is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. Say that again. Discouragement is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. Discouragement is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of God. Discouragement is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of God. One more. Discouragement is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness toward God. Discouragement is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness toward God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we need revival because our hearts have become discouraged. Amen? Can I have a good amen, folks? Amen. The third reason for revival is because our joy has diminished. Our joy has diminished. Do you remember the joy you had when you first became a Christian? Well, I do. I do. Psalm 85, verse 6, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Hallelujah!
Glory.
Hallelujah! C.R. Stevenson declared, "When a happy man comes into a room, it's as if another candle has been lighted."
Yes.
Isn't that cool? I like that. I like that. When the spirit of gladness and thankfulness rules the heart, light springs up to dispel the darkness and gloom in your life. I'll repeat that one too. When the spirit of gladness and thankfulness rules the heart, light springs up to dispel the darkness and gloom in your life. Glory to God. Glory to God. Distraction, discontentment, discouragement, disillusionment, disheartenment, and disobedience all rob us of our joy in the Lord. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 24, it tells how Paul and Silas had been beaten, thrown into prison, and then placed in stocks under a heavy guard. Verse 25 tells us there that at midnight, Paul and Silas began to pray, sing hymns to God while other prisoners listened. How could they be singing in such a time? What was that? It was the joy of the Lord, folks. It was the joy of the Lord. And then what happened? An earthquake. An earthquake happened. Saints, the joy of the Lord will also deliver you from your shackles.
Amen.
Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Every way. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. Joy is not found in unbelief. Voltaire, an author and philosopher, was a self-proclaimed infidel. He wrote, "I wish I'd never been born." Joy is not found in pleasure. Lord Byron, a poet and satirist, lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Joy is not found in money. Jay Gould, an American millionaire, had plenty of money. When dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Joy is not found in position and fame. The British Prime Minister Disraeli enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age a regret." You hearing any joy, folks? Joy is not found in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent before he proclaimed, "There are no more worlds to conquer. Woe is me." So where is real joy found? The answer is simple. Real joy can only be found in knowing and living for Jesus Christ and Him alone.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Must be something about this altitude that just drives me up. An elderly woman was once asked by a friend about the spiritual welfare of a mutual acquaintance. She replied, "Well, she's in a very bad state of mind. She's got just enough Christianity to make her miserable when she's doing wrong, but not enough to make her happy in a prayer meeting." Someone once said, "The unhappiest people, it seems to me, are not the unsaved, but Christians who are disobedient to Christ." Amen. David's sin with Bathsheba robbed him of the joy in his relationship with God. He wrote in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Charles Spurgeon reminds us that supernatural joy does not come naturally. He wrote this. He said, "If any of you have lost the joy of the Lord, I pray you do not think it a small loss." Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 are the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Joyfulness is a characteristic of the soul that lives in communion with God. And that joyful soul will unconsciously persuade others to taste and see that the Lord is good. God offers us joy unspeakable. Do you have the fruit of joy evident in your life today, folks? So the third reason we need revival is because our joy has been diminished. Finally, all of us need revival because our work has been disrupted. Our work has been disrupted. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, "For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." Even though the Israelites were slaves, they had been given favor and were allowed to return to help rebuild the house of God. But as the story goes, they became discouraged and distracted from the work, leaving God's house unfinished. When we allow distraction, discouragement, downheartedness into our personal lives or the life of the church, we become preoccupied by things that do not matter and overlook what matters most. Yes. It is then that we may falter and fail in fulfilling our Christian call, which is doing the work of the Lord. The church is no stronger or no more active, or no more alive than its members. The great missionary to India, William Carey, became deeply concerned about the attitude of his son, Felix. The young man, a professing Christian, had promised to become a missionary. But he broke his vow when he was appointed ambassador to Burma. Carey requested prayer for him. He said, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador for the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." Isn't that something? Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." There are three kinds of Christian workers, said someone with a very vivid imagination. Canal barges, sailing ships, and Atlantic liners. The canal barge needs to be dragged to work. Often these people do wonderfully well, but on the whole, the one who volunteers is worth three forced men. The sailing ship does fine as long as the wind and tide are with them. But when things get hard, when winds are contrary, when work is discouraging, these people sail away. But give us the Atlantic liner type of worker, the man who can fight his way through wind and tempest, because within him there burns a hot throb of the mighty furnace of the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. So finally, all of us need revival because our work has been disrupted. Let's review these things. Our eyes have become distracted. Our hearts have become discouraged. Our joy has diminished, and our work has been disrupted. As such, we need to do some things. If we want revival, we need to do some things. First of all, pray. Pray. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." Verse 24 says, "And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." Secondly, we need to be honest before God and agree with Him as He reveals to you and me the truth about our life. Have the willingness to change and make the right adjustment. Then we need to accept and praise God for His cleansing and forgiveness. We need to renew our mind and rebuild our life through meditation and practical application of the Word of God every day. Every day. Commit to a renewed spirit and a determination to serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Remain sensitive to the Spirit's leading and recognize your need for an ongoing revival in your life. Amen. Vance Havner said this, and I'll close with this. Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. Bonnie and I lived through the charismatic renewal back in the 1970s, and that's where we both got turned on to the Lord. Saved. I long for that again. My heart's desire. I remember working with some people before we were even involved in this, but one of the reasons why I was so quick to grab hold of it was two guys were working close to me, and they were talking about one lunch they had, and some people came unexpectedly to the house, and they said, "Well, come on in, come on," and they said that their food never ran out. And of course, there's a story in the Bible about the bean pot never running out. And these two guys talking about this, and that's what God does. God never expanded my food. There's so much that Jesus has for us. And we don't get it by playing church. We get it when we surrender. I believe that, you know, revival to us is just God acting normal. He's not going to change. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the ones that have to change. He's ready. He's bought and paid for all of it. And, you know, the bean pot never getting empty is just a little thing. There's big things out there, too. And we all experience them. I believe we need to prepare ourselves for revival. With the end line, end spot, the end thing we do is surrender. Surrender to Him. I would say before 2 o'clock this afternoon, you will have a dozen opportunities to make a decision. Most of us will make those decisions without even thinking twice about it. God wants to make the decisions for you. Not us. Joy sent me a little deal on my phone and said, I forget the first part, Joy, maybe you can help me, but it talks about I wouldn't do that without the Holy Spirit. And then that bottom line said, I wouldn't go to Walmart without the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Don't work at Walmart without it either. Amen. Amen.
That's true.
It is.
It's true.
Yeah.
I used to say in the other building that I wouldn't cross Highway 3 without the Holy Spirit. I can't say that anymore, but I wouldn't cross Hobbs Road now without the Holy Spirit. Yeah. God just wants us to surrender, folks. We can look at our life and, some of us have done okay, but others of us, you know, we can look backwards and say, I should have surrendered a long time ago.
Amen.
That's what He's pushing for. That's what He wants. Lord, it don't matter. Nothing matters anymore but You. You're all that matters. And I surrender. I wouldn't get on a motorcycle either without the Holy Spirit. Or my scooter. Brought it up here yesterday. Yeah. Hey, God's good, folks. You know, there's not a thing that He's trying to hurt you. There's not a thing He's trying to get even with you about. He's not trying to punish us. He loves His family. And not long ago, I had this story about, you know, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're going to go to heaven. Just He loves you so much, and He loves you just like a little child with a birth defect or something. His parents love that child with all their heart. You know, it doesn't matter. Jesus loves us. But he's got so much more for us. So much more. And it's available through our surrender. Amen. My hope and prayer is that we're a little closer this week than we were last week. We're a little closer to saying, it's all you, Jesus. It's all you. Let's stand together. We'll pray.